morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church on this second Sunday of Advent. It is a joy to be able to worship in this season together, eagerly expecting our Savior's presence in our midst, healing, renewing, strengthening, encouraging, convicting, and ultimately growing us as a people, a church. There's a lot going on in this season. I'll just highlight a couple different things coming up in this month. We have two more Wednesday night suppers left in this month, and then we're done until the new year. And the next one is this Wednesday, 6 o'clock, with a meal, and then a Holly Follies program. And the accent there will be on featuring different talents and live music from folks in the congregation sharing some of their gifts. Coming up next weekend on Saturday morning here in the sanctuary at 8:30 a.m., you can come alongside a group of folks that are gathering to hang and decorate the poinsettias and hang the greens and get this place all prepared for Christmas and our candlelight service. I would love for you to be able to come out to that next Saturday morning. And then evening, all are invited to a people group gathering. You can read about the dinner at 6 p.m. out at Joy and John Nevin's house, and would love for you to be able to participate in that. Details are in your bulletin. Coming up a little bit later in the month, well, next Sunday at this point. Next Sunday, we do not have our traditional Sunday school before worship. We have instead our children's pageant in the fellowship hall, and very much hope that you can be present for the pageant, encouraging our children as they put that together. All are welcome. And then the following Sunday, the 18th, normal Sunday worship here together in the morning. But then we have the 85th annual Candlelight Carol service at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary, and certainly would welcome all to come back and again bring your neighbors, your friends, for what is always such a remarkable and beautiful blessing for this church and the community. I invite you now to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you. Invite you to begin finding your seats once more. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
Which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Today we relight the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope. We also light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace. As we do this, we claim the promise of Jesus from John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Please stand for the call to worship. In this season of expectation, we prepare to welcome Jesus, who is our hope, into the bustle of our lives and the hard-to-find moments of solitude.
Prepare to welcome Christ Jesus,
who is our peace, into our lives, our homes, and our world. We prepare to welcome Jesus, who is our salvation.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4818. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Hope from a Stump, will be delivered by Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, the chancel choir, Reverend Simon Loghud, and lighting the second Advent candle, George and Mary Gray. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Prepare the Way, which is number 13 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Season that invites us to prepare our hearts for the living God in our midst, we recognize how often we do not eagerly anticipate our God. We let cynicism and despair or just apathy too easily win the day. And so we are drawn into a place of honest corporate confession. I invite you to follow along as we read together. Lord God, we praise you for sending light into this world. We confess that we live as though the light had never defeated darkness. We confess that we ignore the Savior you sent to be among us and to live in us. We've kept the birth of your Son confined to the Christmas season and do not yearn for his coming each moment in our waiting hearts. Forgive us for not opening our eyes to Jesus. Prepare us for his return. May his light illumine us this day and forevermore. Amen. Jesus came into our midst saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I come to bring sight to the blind." And indeed, he takes upon our every sin, our failing, our apathy. And in return, he forgives us. But more than that, he heals us. He makes us see. He creates in us this spirit of anticipation and joy, abiding in him as he abides in us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, I would invite any of our children who are 6 years and younger and who would like to join Reverend Christopher Tweel up here at the front door. He will take them to Children's Chapel, and then the children may return for communion, sharing communion with us later in this service. Let us pray. Holy God, we give thanks that you have given us your word, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears and our hearts to hear your voice in and through this word. Shape us, convict us, encourage us. Do not leave us the same, but transform us more and more into your image because we have heard and received your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It is the passage chosen for us from the lectionary for this second Sunday in Advent. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the donkey, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. On that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And our New Testament comes from John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you probably know that the very first psalm in Scripture begins by depicting the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And the righteous, we read, are those who delight in God's way, God's word, doing God's will. They, we are told, are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season. Their leaves don't wither. Everything they do prospers. The people of God are like a grand tree, full leaves, wide branches for shade, rest, care, and of course, fruit, plenty of fruit for all who are near. Which is what makes the very first verse of Isaiah chapter 11 so striking. Isaiah calls Israel a tree stump. Out of the stump of Jesse, a shoot will emerge. Jesse, you might recall, was King David's father. The idea being that this line of Jesse and David and Solomon, the people of God, their line is now a stump. And we say, well, what happened? How do God's people go from this splendid, life-giving tree to a leveled piece of dead wood? Why does Isaiah address the people as a stump? Well, if we look back at Isaiah chapters 1 through 10, as we're leading into chapter 11, we can see the reasons Isaiah lists time and again for why Israel has become a stump. We read that they have not cared for the orphans in their midst. They have not worked to ensure the widow's voice and plight is heard before the courts. Worse, Isaiah says Israel's actually done the opposite. They have, quote, plundered the poor and, quote, grinded the face of the poor. They are busy instead joining house to house and adding field to field while wearing fine clothes and fragrances. At the expense of the poor, they're accumulating assets and luxury. And Isaiah knows God's people have always had this fundamental call to the marginalized of society. For they, the people of God, were once the most vulnerable and marginalized. They were slaves in Egypt. And so Isaiah, along with all the other prophets in the Old Testament, they speak time and again of the orphans, the widows, the immigrants, and the poor. These are the four groups that the Presbyterian pastor and author Tim Keller calls the quartet of the vulnerable in Scripture. And it's the prophets, and really Deuteronomy and Exodus really hit on this numerous times. There's this constant concern for this quartet throughout the Old Testament. And the common denominator for each of these groups is their vulnerability and marginalization in society. They have no power to advocate for themselves. No safety net unless somebody comes alongside them. They are the ones most vulnerable to poor job markets or high interest rates or rising medical costs or change in the weather. They are the ones who need God's people to be practicing mishpat. That's Isaiah's word. We translate it justice, and it means taking up the care and cause of the vulnerable. Now, Isaiah knows God's people have always had this call to mishpat on behalf of the quartet of the vulnerable because, again, they, the people of God, were once the most vulnerable slaves in Egypt. Today's quartet of the vulnerable would likely expand and include the rural poor, the urban poor, the quickly growing suburban poor. If you have read some of the recent studies put out by United Way and published in the Richmond Times-Dispatch about a week or so ago, where they talked about how poverty in Chesterfield, Hanover, and Henrico has jumped 110% in the last 15 years, a number that now means just over 68,000 people. Today's quartet would also undoubtedly expand to include the refugee, the migrant worker, the persecuted church, the unborn infant, all the way to the elderly, the single parent, the mentally handicapped, any who find themselves acutely vulnerable or marginalized because in the prevailing society because of who they are or what they believe or what they simply do not have and cannot help. And apparently Israel has stopped caring for and taking care of and taking up the cause of such people. And so they are no longer a life-giving tree, but in fact, Isaiah 11:1, a stump. And actually, Isaiah says there's really a painful correlation between not pursuing mishpat or doing injustice and becoming a stump. And he spells out the correlation back in chapter 1 of Isaiah. He says, the mighty person, the one with all the land and the houses and the accumulation, will become tinder and their work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. And then chapter 9, he writes that the mighty people with all of the land, the houses, accumulation, that will be fuel for the fire of judgment. In other words, all this wealth and property, the material goods that undoubtedly looked beautiful and wonderful and were a sign of blessing and prosperity, Isaiah says those are the things that actually turned out to be the kindling for the fire that reduced this once proud tree to a stump. It's not simply that Israel's lack of doing justice meant they were cut down to size by God. It's even more poignant than that. It's that the whole time they were adding fields and houses and fine apparel and fragrances, it was actually they were building their own bonfire. They didn't know it. They weren't listening to the warnings of the prophets, but with all their stuff, they were making this pile of dead wood that was actually quite flammable in the presence of God's holy fire. Practically, historically, this fire was made known when God sent the nation of Assyria against Israel, and Israel was conquered and became a stump of its former self. Jesus, of course, made similar warnings. Those who try to save their lives, preserve their lives, build their lives, focus on their lives, they will lose it. Or those at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those who listen to my teachings but don't put them into practice, such as do justice, for instance, are like those who build their house on sand, and when the rain and wind come, the whole thing collapses, a bit like a stump. We build our own path to be impotent and dead as a stump when we pursue gain and self-preservation, quite apart from genuine care and advocacy for the most vulnerable. That's how a grand tree becomes a stump. And yet, God proves more gracious than Israel's dead failure. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, if we think about for a moment, that is that beautiful line. We hear it every Advent, every Christmas. It is a frustratingly unfair opening verse. This is upsetting that God can be this faithful to a people who have piled up more land and nice houses and fine clothing and fragrances and forgot about the most vulnerable, who, by the way, don't get to go back in time and erase their suffering or their deaths. And yet it turns out that it is this place of Israel's great shame, the place of failure, the place where the people of God went morally bankrupt, the place where greed and comfort were more important than the lives of others. It was right there in that kind of dark place that a tiny, vulnerable green shoot emerges. The passage goes on to describe this green shoot who emerges from dead failure. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. His delight shall be the fear of the Lord. And of course, we remember from Psalm 1 about that big tree that those who delight in the way of the Lord, they will be like a lush, life-giving fruit tree. Isaiah is clear. It is the tree from Psalm 1 he expects to grow back out of the dead stump. And then listen to this. He says, this tiny reed, he shall not judge by what his eyes sees or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. His eyes will not get caught up in the ads or judged by appearances or manner of dress. His ears will not be caught up with petty gossip or loud punditry, but rather his heart will be steadfastly fixed upon the needs of whom? The poor, the meek, or the vulnerable, or the least of the earth. This is the life emerging from the stump. As Christians, we declare that this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Well, he's the leader with wisdom, might, justice, righteousness, who emerges from unfaithful Israel and unlikely Bethlehem. He's the vulnerable shoot cradled in the dead wood of a manger and eventually hung on the dead wood of a cross, and he rises from that. We understand that it is Jesus who takes hearts made of dead wood and softens their soil and grows new trees that do indeed start giving fruit and shade to the vulnerable and the marginalized. This is why Christians simply do not know how to give up on anybody or on the church itself or on ourselves. Because scriptures declare that even the most hardened, dead to all appearances, church or situation or heart is precisely the kind of space from which the tender shoot of Jesus can and does grow. Where do you see some stumps? Within? Without? People, churches, situations, dead in their shame, their failure, their callousness. No way they're just going to start growing. But pray and watch. See if Isaiah 11, see if God is not in fact faithful where we are not. And of course, we not only declare Jesus is the one who is the shoot from the stump of Jesse, it is also he, we declare, that ushers in this unlikely kingdom of God where enemies gather as people in common life. That's that the nature of his kingdom is famously described in the second portion of our passage in Isaiah 11. Wolf and lamb, leopard and goat, cow and bear, impossible pairings where we all know that one always eats the other. We know there cannot be safety in the same area or any kind of thriving for one or the other. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife. There's going to be death if these two get together for very long. The picture, of course, is a kingdom where Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, documented, undocumented, Catholic, Protestant, once divorced and betrayed, right and left, they live and they graze and they rest leisurely together. This kingdom ushered in by this Jesus, it just sounds so otherworldly, so pie in the sky, impossible to have unfold on earth as it is in heaven. And I think those outside the church, and honestly those inside the church, have every right to respond to Isaiah 11's prophecy and say, look, I get it. I see. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 11. He is the faithful, mighty, wise, just one who emerges from the unfaithful stump. He is the one who inaugurates the kingdom of God and brings together the unlikeliest of pairings and redeems utterly hardened hearts. And he did some amazing things too. 1,000 years ago in fulfilling this. But where is this Jesus now? Where is this spirit? What about that very unlikely kingdom in this kind of world? How is it on earth as it is in heaven? Imagine some of you saw the story of the Dallas, Texas man last week. He's a Native American of the Nakitosh tribe, originally a tribe from Louisiana. He's also a Presbyterian. He runs his own small shop. It's a sign shop. As a Christian, he was concerned about some of the ugly backlash that unfolded in light of the election. And he did something vulnerable, something bold. He made a sign, and it read, "You belong, stay strong, be blessed. We are one America." And he drives to a local mosque. It was one that had been targeted with some armed protests about a year ago. And he's wearing his big Texas cowboy hat. And he stands outside of the mosque with his sign for a couple of hours. Well, someone drives by and they take a picture of him and his poster. And that goes viral. And so inevitably he gets interviewed. And he responds, "You know, this is extraordinary and humbling, mainly because what I did isn't or shouldn't be all that extraordinary." And he went on to explain, "For me, this was not about expressing agreement. I remain Presbyterian, not Muslim. There are fundamental, important differences. This is about binding up the wounded, about showing compassion and empathy for the hurting and fearful among us. Or, in my Christian tradition, this was about washing my brother's feet. This was about my religion, not theirs." When Jesus was facing his final days on earth, he turned to his followers. And he assured them that when he left this earth, he would send them the same spirit that was fully upon Jesus and give that spirit to the church. And in Acts chapter 2, there's this famous passage where that spirit of wisdom and love and justice and life is poured out on the diverse church, filling them, all of us, animating us, the body of Jesus Christ, with that same spirit mentioned in Isaiah 11, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Where can you find the life-giving, mishpat-pursuing spirit of God, Jesus at work, this unlikely kingdom, just starting to thread together? Well, look at the church, who've been filled by the living waters of Jesus Christ, and so in fact they do stand tall like trees in Psalm 1. They are people of shelter, rest, and fruit, not their own doing, but because this is the Spirit graciously given them. I found it no small irony that the person who took the photo of the man in Texas standing outside of that mosque, he captured the man. He's holding a sign like this in one hand and out the other, his arms out extended the other way with a water bottle and flowers kind of extended in both directions. And then beside him in the photo is this tree with its colorful branches extending outward. And I wondered if it was intentional that the photographer ended up taking a picture of, in fact, two trees. Every time we show forth genuine care and advocacy in our jobs, through the church, elsewhere, every time we show forth any measure of small, unnoticed, or large, bold love on behalf of a refugee, or the persecuted church, or the infant, or the elderly, the single parent, the lonely, we show forth that the grace of Jesus Christ is real. We show forth that he has taken our stump-like hearts that showed no promise of growing on their own and brought forth real life and fruit, a forest of mishpat-pursuing people. May the Spirit of God nourish your roots deeply this Advent. May your shade and fruit prove generous among wolves and lambs. Amen. Response to God's word, let us stand together and sing Song of Zechariah.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Hope from a Stump, which was delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing Song of Zechariah, which is number 602 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Thank you.
us remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In response to the graciousness of Jesus Christ, who has, in fact, softened and renewed and changed our lives, our church, we are invited to give of ourselves and certainly of the finances entrusted to us. And so in this space of worship, you are invited to discern how God is calling you to give. If you have not been able to make your pledge to the Mission and Ministry of 2017, Grace Covenant's Mission and Ministry, and since you are called to do so, there are pledge cards in the pews before you, and you may fill that out and place it in the offering plate as well. And finally, you all have communication cards, and would invite that you let us know you're here, and certainly in this Advent season, if our care team can be praying for you or giving thanks in particular ways alongside you. You're invited now to give as you are led. gracious God, we give thanks that the dawn is indeed breaking. The night is past, and you are come into our midst. You redeem us, you renew us, you love us and never leave us or forsake us. We give thanks for every gift you have given us. Take these, our tithes, our offerings, as an expression of our thanks for all you have done in and through our lives. And use these in a way that your life-giving spirit might be known more deeply within these walls and far beyond these walls to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Amen. Please be seated. Give thanks on this first Sunday of the month that we can celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and I can preside along Reverend Simon Loghod, Presbyterian pastor from Ghana, a reminder that God truly does knit us from every tribe, tongue, and nation in sharing in this global table. We remember that tree in Psalm 1. It is great and beautiful and full of shade and fruit because it is by streams of living water. It is nourished regularly. One of the ways we as Christians ensure our nourishment is by gathering at this table regularly. And we believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in fact nourished for the work God has called us to the shade and the rest and the fruit we are to give and bear. This is a table not for those who have somehow think they've found a way to grow themselves into something praiseworthy or mighty. No, this is a table for stumps, who nevertheless Jesus has redeemed and renewed. People who say, not by my work, no, but because Jesus Christ has called me, I come here. And so if you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you trust in Jesus Christ, you are absolutely welcome to this table. Let us pray as we prepare our hearts and minds.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we have come before you this morning. We ask that, Lord, your Spirit's power will prevail, that as many that will eat and drink, they shall be nourished and transformed, healed and delivered, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As oftentimes as you drink, do it in remembrance of me." Amen.
Apostle Paul tells us, as often as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim our Lord's saving death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and you are invited.
While the members and friends of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church are being served the communion elements of bread and wine, let us turn to reflect on the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments, both of which are visible signs, instituted by Christ, of God's invisible grace. The first sacrament is baptism. Baptism signifies God's welcome of the individual into the household of faith. As such, it is a once-in-a-lifetime event. The second sacrament, the Lord's Supper, signifies and communicates God's continuing spiritual nourishment and support of believers. Thus, it is repeated frequently. Both of these sacraments are extensions of the Word of God read and preached, signs of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as proclaimed in the sermon. The communion service is at once a memorial of Christ's sacrificial death, a renewal of the spiritual relationship of believers with him, and with each other in the community of faith, and an anticipation of the great heavenly banquet yet to come. By this supper, we are brought into closer communion with God and with other Christians, not only those present at this particular service, but also with those in all times and places, those spread around the world, and those who have gone on before us. The great communion of all the saints. That is why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is also referred to as communion.
Body of Christ broken for each of you. Take and eat.
As we continue our discussion of the nature and significance of the Lord's Supper, we note that there are at least three dimensions of the Lord's Supper as it is understood in the New Testament. First, the past action of God in Christ and our memory of it. Second, the current presence of the living Christ and our celebration of it. And third, the future kingdom of Christ and our joyful anticipation of it. So, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the broken body and shed blood of Christ on the cross. We depend on the risen Christ to sustain our lives today, and we look forward to the great feast in His coming heavenly kingdom. All three of these dimensions are important parts of the Lord's Supper. If we were to emphasize only the past, the supper would become a gloomy and faithless remembrance of the sacrificial death of Christ, forgetting that He also rose victoriously from the dead. If we were to emphasize only the present, the supper would become a sentimental victory celebration, forgetting the cost of victory, that the risen Christ is the one who was rejected by a sinful world and who gave up His life for us. If we were to emphasize only the future promise, we would be celebrating a hope without remembering that Christian hope for the future is based on the victory of God in Christ, which has already happened. And we might fail to live joyfully, thankfully, and obediently in the present, in the strength and courage we are given now by the risen Christ, who is already Lord, and whose kingdom is already on the way. As the supper concludes, we offer ourselves to Christ as He has already offered Himself to us. Having been reunited with Him, we are made ready to go out to fulfill the church's task in the world.
blood of Christ shed for each of us. Take and drink. Let us go to our God in prayer. Holy and gracious God, we give thanks that you have given us this meal, that this meal is for us like being rooted next to streams of living water, nourishing us for our call to love and serve and follow you. We give thanks that when you first came among us, you declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives and sight to the blind and let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we pray then in this moment that your good news will be made known among the least and the lost, the lonely, the vulnerable in our midst this day. We lift to you those in war-ravaged realities like Syria. We lift to you those trying to find a new home in foreign land or a makeshift camp. We lift to you your persecuted church, those meeting behind closed doors in secret. We lift to you family and friends who are ailing. We lift to you those once so vibrant and alive, now slowed, hindered, hurting by the wear of age. We lift to you the lonely and the depressed. We lift to you those who want work and cannot find it or cannot get to it. We lift to you ourselves, confessing as much as we try to put on a good face, we are tired and we are lost, and we are too often fearful and we are often anxious. But you have given us this meal. Renew us in your hope and your love. We enfold now our every prayer, our every petition into the prayer that you taught us as we say together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us stand together as we sing, "People, Look East."
Thank you.
remind you that immediately after this service, all are invited down this hallway to our social room for a time of connecting or reconnecting. We'll have food and drinks there for you. Thanks be to God that from the stump of utter failure and shame and injustice and even death itself, God is faithful. Jesus Christ bursts forth with new life. And because of Jesus Christ, this day you stand as a tree of life planted by streams of living water, a forest of people pursuing on earth as it is in heaven, life. And so this week, people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, may you have eyes to see the vulnerable in your midst, where you are called to give rest or shade or fruit. And as you go into this Advent season, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, now and always. Amen.